Gospel of John, chapter 5. And we're going to read verses 1 through 16. And we'll be speaking out of verse 14 this morning. And we've entitled this series Bethesda. It centers around the events that took place at Bethesda. And in verse 1, John records, it says, after this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market, or the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. And these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool, and troubled the water. And whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. While I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Arise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist or knew not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed, and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Now our subject is taken from verse 14. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple. Here we find that after the impotent man was healed, after that he had obeyed the commands of Christ of rising, taking his bed and walking, after that he had suffered some opposition and intimidation from Jewish critics, we find him in the temple. And this was the right place for him to be. And I want to look at this, and for lack of a better term, I want to explore this about being in the temple. Again, this was the place, first of all, he was found in the temple. This was the place he should have been found. I mean, I want you to think about it for just a minute. He was impotent for 38 years. He had no power in his legs, no strength in himself, to the point that he said, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me in the pool. While I am coming, another steppeth down before me. He was at a place that he had no physical ability to put himself into the water, let alone go to the temple of God. But now that he was made whole, where's the first place he went? To the temple to worship the Lord. Now he was healed, and he comes to the place of worship. I want you to look over, if you would, in Leviticus chapter 21. Leviticus chapter 21. And let's read, if you would, in verse 18. You see, when he was impotent, he was barred from being in the temple. He couldn't go in. Now, the Bible tells us here in Leviticus chapter 21, and if you'll notice verse 18, that those who were lame, they could not enter in to the temple. And we find here, and we'll back up to verse 16, the Bible tells us, and again, a lot of folks say, well, this deals with solely the Levitical priest. And we would say, yes, it deals with the Levitical priest. Well, we're going to read this scripture and one more and show that it was any man. If they were lame, if they were blind, they could not approach God to offer sacrifices. In Leviticus chapter 21, verse 16, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron, saying, Whosoever he be of thy seed in their generations that hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. For whatsoever man he be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach a blind man or a lame or he that hath a flat nose or anything superfluous or a man that is broken-footed or broken-handed or crook-backed or a dwarf or that hath a blemish in his eye or be scurvy or scabbed or scabbed or hath his stones broken. No man that hath a blemish to the seed of Aaron the priest shall come nigh to offer the things of the Lord made by fire. He hath a blemish, he shall not come nigh to offer the bread of his God." Now I want you to remember that, and I want you to turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 5. 2 Samuel chapter 5, and here we find that David is king over Israel. And the Bible tells us, and he tells us here about how Jerusalem was made the capital. And you can read beginning at verse 6. And I want you to notice what's said here in the Word of God. 2 Samuel 5 and verse 6. "And the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, Except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither, thinking David cannot come in hither. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same as the city of David. And David said on that day, Whosoever getteth up to the gutter, and smiteth the Jebusites, and the lame and the blind, that are hated of David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Wherefore, they said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house." Now you notice here, this was a pattern. This was something that showed that they were unable to approach and worship and serve God. Remember, the blind and the halt and the withered and the lame, this was all indicative of sin. And they were unfit to come and approach unto God. You remember how that Isaiah said, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up and his train filled the temple, he said, "Woe is me." He said, "I have seen the Lord, and I am a man of unclean lips." He was not fit to be there in the presence of Almighty God. And this impotent man, he had not been fit to be there in the house of the Lord. You turn over to Acts chapter 3. The book of Acts chapter 3. And you ever wonder why that lame man was set outside the temple at the gate called Beautiful, why he was begging of alms there? Because he couldn't go in. He wasn't permitted to go in. Here in Acts chapter 3 in verse 1, we sang this morning. I thought about that song as we was studying and preparing for the message. And lo and behold, we sang it this morning. Acts 3 verse 1, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour," so 3 o'clock in the afternoon. "And the Bible says, And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms." Why was it? He couldn't go into the temple because he was lame. He was unfit to be in the presence of God. Remember in the Old Testament how when they got leprosy, they were put without the camp and they couldn't come into the camp and they couldn't approach God and they couldn't worship the Lord. They couldn't go into the tabernacle or to the temple until their leprosy, till they had been pronounced clean by the priest. It's the same thing with this impotence or this physical injuries. They weren't allowed to come in and worship the Lord. It was indicative of sin. It showed impurity and imperfections. But now this man was no longer impotent. He was no longer impure. He was no longer imperfect because Christ Jesus had made him whole. We read that and we studied that in John 5. Jesus said, "Wilt thou be made whole?" And then Jesus said, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." and verse 9 of John 5, and immediately the man was made whole. He was perfect. He didn't have any lameness anymore. He didn't have any lack of strength. He was able to walk, and he did, and he walked right into the temple to praise God for what God had done. You see, he came to glorify the Lord. That's what every child of God who is saved ought to be doing, on especially today, the Lord's Day. They ought to be in the house of the Lord glorifying God. You know, we talk about sometimes, you and I, we've been providentially hindered. We get a sickness or an illness, and you know, we lie in our beds, or we stay home, we're unable to come, or sometimes one of the kids is sick and Cassie has to stay home with them. They said he wasn't providentially hindered at all, was he? He was providentially rather unhindered, wasn't he? To come and go into the house of the Lord. Look over in Acts chapter 3. Jameson, quit singing, please. Acts chapter 3. We just read there verses 1 and 2 and 3. And here was that man. He was a beggar. And he was outside the city gates. And he had asked of Peter and John. He'd asked them for some alms. And in verse 4 it says, "And Peter, fasting his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us." You know, he says, "Look at us. What do you think we've got?" Why, they were just some poor fishermen, weren't they? They didn't have anything to give him. But I tell you one thing they had the Word of Life, didn't they? Amen. And you and I have the Word of Life to give folk. And he said in verse 4, or verse 5, "And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength." And now notice what this man did. "And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him." Well, I'll tell you what, that's how we ought to come into the house of the Lord after God saves us and makes us whole. We ought to go right into the temple. As the Bible says here, he went walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And the Bible says they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened to him. Amen. You know what happened to him? God saved him. You know what happened to the impotent man? God saved him. Where did he go? He went to the temple. He went there to glorify the Lord. And we see the exact same thing in our day. Folks who never wanted to be in the house of the Lord, when God makes them new creations in Christ Jesus, what do? They want to go and glorify God in the house of the Lord. There is no place we would rather be on the face of this earth than in the house of the Lord praising Him. Amen. I remember before the Lord saved me. Boy, I couldn't wait. I don't know why I had this arbitrary birthday of, you know, being 18. It's amazing what you think. You turn 18. You know what 18 is? It's the day after your 17th birthday plus 364 days. That's what it is. You wake up on your 18th birthday the same as you did the night before. I had in my mind, you know, 18, I'm not going to go to church anymore. There are things I wanted to do. And for me, it all centered around some athletic competitions. I tell you what. It's an amazing thing. And, you know, we find that when God saves you, boy, He changes your likes, doesn't He? He changes your wants and your desires. And, you know, all of a sudden you want to be in the house of the Lord. And after God saves you, you can't understand why other people don't want to be in the house of the Lord. And you don't understand why the people want to go to a place that isn't the Lord's either. But you know, the Lord saved me. And boy, I tell you, those words of David, we'll note them here later. One thing I have desired, that I have sought after, is I will behold His beauty and dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Well, that's one of the things we ought to desire as children of God, is to be in the house of the Lord all the days of our lives. Amen. What an honor and privilege it is. What a change God makes when He saves a person. We ought to be found in the house of the Lord worshiping Him. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not really interested in being here. Maybe you're here and there's some other place you'd rather be. Well, rest assured, when God saves you and you're not in a backslidden condition, there is no other place you'd rather be than in the house of the Lord. We used to sing a Sunday school chorus. And it was every Sunday. I loved to go to Sunday school. And one of the lines went, "If I could only have my way, I'd make Sunday every day." I thought, why in the world would I want to make Sunday every day? You know, and then the Lord saves you. And then you just want to be in the house of the Lord all you can. In fact, the Bible even says we're supposed to assemble ourselves together, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Well, it's approaching, isn't it? Number two, secondly this morning, He was in the temple, and I believe He was sacrificing in the temple. The Bible says that Jesus found Him in the temple. I'd like you to turn over to Leviticus chapter 7. Leviticus chapter 7. Well, I tell you what, can you imagine having an infirmity 38 years? How about some of you? You remember the day the Lord saved you, when He quickened you and made you alive, and that great burden of sin that you had, and He removed it? And how about when you felt the very flames of hell fire against you, and you at any moment you could pass and you would be forever separated from God for your own sins against Him? And all of that was relieved and alleviated. And you were clothed in the righteousness, the perfect righteousness of Christ. Well, I tell you, you know what we did? We thanked God, didn't we? Well, here in Leviticus chapter 7, one of the Old Testament offerings was a peace offering. And included in it and mentioned here was the offering that was, it was a peace offering given for thanksgiving. You know, we have a national holiday of thanksgiving. The brethren in Peru, they said, "Well, what's it about?" And I said, "Well, I'll be honest with you. Anymore, it's about gluttony and watching football. That's what it's about." But originally, it was a time set aside to thank God for His providence over this nation. Well, we ought to have the thankfulness every time we come into the house of God. Amen. Listen, Leviticus chapter 7. And notice, if you would, verse 11. And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer unto the Lord. If he offer it for a thanksgiving. So there's a peace offering, and if you're offering it for thanksgiving, if you come to the Lord and you're full of thankfulness unto God for His providence, His blessings, His salvation, this is what you would offer. If He offer it for a thanksgiving, then He shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil and unleavened wafers anointed with oil and cakes mingled with oil of fine flour fried. Beside the cakes, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offering. And of it, he shall offer one out of the whole oblation for a heave offering unto the Lord. And it shall be the priest that sprinkleth the blood of the peace offerings and the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings. For thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. So this is what he would have done. Because he was so thankful for what God had done, how God had healed him, how God had delivered him. He no longer had to stay there in the bathhouse there at Bethesda, the house of mercy. He no longer had to remain there waiting to be cured when an angel come. He no longer had to lay there among the sick and infirm. He can now praise God. And he'd enter into the gates with thanksgiving. Listen over to the 107th Psalm. Psalm 107. And let's read here several psalms. We'll not read them in their entirety, but I want to look at a few verses here and there. Psalm 107. And notice, if you would, verse 20. Again, he was in the temple sacrificing. Beloved, you and I, who are saved by the grace of God, who have been made whole, when we come to the house of the Lord, we ought to come with sacrifices of thanksgiving also. I tell you what, you'll never get away from the day that God saved you. You'll never get away from thanking Him for those things. We used to sing a Sunday school chorus, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul." I mean, it was just a little short chorus, but that was what it was about. And I'll tell you, when the Lord saves you and He delivers you, and maybe some of you are thinking right now, well, what's He got to deliver me from? Well, if He ever opens your eyes, you'll see all the things you need delivered from. The 107th Psalm in verse 20, it says, "He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions." Boy, isn't that the truth? They're our own destructions, aren't they? You know, in Hosea, God told Israel of old, He says, "Oh Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself." That's exactly right. We've destroyed ourselves with sin. And the Bible says He sent His word and healed them. Isn't that exactly what Christ did to this impotent man at Bethesda? He came to him. He saw him. He said, "Wilt thou be made whole? Rise, take up thy bed and walk." His word was sent and He delivered him. Verse 21, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing." Well, the sacrifice of thanksgiving, that was there. We just read it in Leviticus chapter 7. You read over in the 116th Psalm. Psalm, the 116th chapter. And notice, if you would, verse 12. Here the writer records for us some tremendous words. And boy, I'll tell you what, again, we'll never get away from it. But you think about all the great benefits God has bestowed upon you. Why we ought to give thanks. In fact, we ought to give thanks more than just when we sit down at a table to partake of some food. We ought to come into the house of the Lord with thanksgiving, worshiping Him. Verse 12, it says, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people." Now let me pause there for a minute. Can you just imagine? Here is a man. He'd been 38 years, couldn't walk. I don't know how long he'd been in the house of Bethesda. The Scriptures don't say, I don't want to suppose, but you could imagine that he made a vow or two that the Lord would just heal him and give him the ability to walk, what he'd do. Don't people do things like that today? Yeah. And you know what Ecclesiastes says, it's better to not vow at all than to vow and not pay. Mm-hmm. Well, you know where this man went? He went into the house of the Lord thanking God. Verse 15, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. O Lord, truly I am Thy servant. I am Thy servant and the son of Thy handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds." He had been bound up, hadn't he? Bound up without any ability to get loose from this disease, from the lack of power, and God loosed him from it. Amen. Verse 17, "I will offer to Thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of Thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord." Look over in the 118th Psalm and read here, beginning at verse 13. Again, He went into the temple sacrificing. And he came in sacrificing with thanksgiving. Psalm 118, verse 13. Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song and has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. Verse 16. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is Jesus Christ. That's Him. And it says in verse 17, I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but He hath not given me over unto death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter, I will praise Thee, for Thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused has become the head of the stone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Boy, you see this man, he'd gone up to the temple sacrificing. And beloved, you and I, we're to come into the house of God sacrificing. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable, proving what is that good and perfect will of God. Listen to Romans 12 and verse 1. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Isn't that what that name Bethesda means? House of mercy? What took place there? God had mercy on that man and healed him. And it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So you and I, who are saved today, we're still supposed to come to the house of the Lord, and we're to present a living sacrifice. We don't offer some bullock or ram or turtle doves or any of those things. We don't offer a flour, fine flour mixed with oil or incense. You know what we offer? We offer ourselves to serve Him. A living sacrifice. Look over, if you would, in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And notice, if you would, verse 21. We're to come into the house of the Lord praising God, giving thanksgiving. You know what you do when you praise God? You exalt His name. We lift Him up. We glorify Him. We render unto God that which is due unto His name. And in Ephesians 3, verse 21, it says, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. That's what we come to do, is glorify Him. You know, the Bible tells us in the Old Testament they would offer sacrifices, and some of them were sweet-smelling savors. Well, Christ offered Himself to be a sweet-smelling savor for us. And now you and I are to offer things that are sweet-smelling savors to God. You see, before God saved us, the Bible says all our righteousnesses were as filthy rags. Now, I'll tell you what. I've told you time and again, the reference to that, the Hebrew, the literal Hebrew to that, is the menstruous cloth of a woman. I like to use the illustration. It works well with our kids. I said, you take one of them, the kids, the baby's dirty diapers, and that's what you smell like to God. And then God saves you, and you're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And you know all He can smell? Is a sweet-smelling savor. Horatio said this morning, he goes, boy, Dad, that chicken you're cooking sure smells good. It's a sweet-smelling savor, wasn't it? Well, that's, we smell sweetly to the Lord. And Christ's righteousness that we're clothed in is a constant sweet-smelling savor. But you and I ought to offer sweet-smelling sacrifices ourselves. Turn over to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Here we find the Apostle Paul tells the church at Philippi that when they sent and supported him, it was a sweet-smelling savor unto God. See, when we support the Lord's work and the furtherance of the gospel and the preaching and teaching of God's Word, it's a sweet-smelling savor unto God. Well, where does that money come from? Well, it's from our tithes and free will offerings. Where does that money come from? It comes from us going forth and working and laboring. Where does that working and laboring come from? It comes from God who gives us power to work and to get gain. See, we just give God what's His own. That's all we're doing. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul said, beginning at verse 15, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated or shared with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." So we have sacrifices we need to make. Then look over in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And you can just imagine the church there in Philippi. Well, I tell you what, they must have went without some things. They must have sacrificed. You know, a sacrifice means you're denying yourself something. You know, the Jews of old, they had to take bulls and goats and bullocks and different animals. And here they had this, you know, well, we could eat this. We could sell this and get some money. But you know what they did? They sacrificed it and they offered it unto the Lord. And He was pleased with it. The carnal mind looks at the sacrifice to God and says, you know what, I could have done something better with that. But the spiritual mind says, there is nothing better than to offer it unto God. A lot of people do that too, with their sacrifices out to bring to God. So I could have done something better with that. I could have done this and I could have done that. There's nothing higher than devoting it unto Christ. Nothing. In Hebrews chapter 13. Notice verses 15 and 16. Here Paul writing, he says, "By Him therefore, that is by Christ, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name, but to do good and to communicate or to share, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." So you come into the house of the Lord, we're giving thanks to Him, we're praising God, we're singing unto Him, we're giving our tithes and our offerings. The church takes it, supports the Lord's work, and gives it more again. God is pleased with such things. These are the sacrifices that we're to be offering. There's also the sacrifice of one's time, the sacrifice of one's talents, one's abilities, all to be given unto the Lord. Thirdly, this morning, I'd like you to notice that this man was in the temple in accordance with the Word of God. If you look in John chapter 5, the Gospel of John chapter 5, remember the whole occasion takes place around one of the feast days of the Jews. And there were three feast days where they had to come and present themselves before the Lord. It says in John 5 and verse 1, "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem." So there was a feast that was taking place. And if you turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 16, Deuteronomy chapter 16, and you'll notice here in verse 16, We have them listed that there were three times a year that the Jewish males were supposed to present themselves before the Lord. And they were supposed to come, and you and I, we have as well days when you and I are supposed to come and present ourselves before the Lord. We're supposed to present ourselves before the Lord every Lord's Day. We ought to come into the house of God. In Deuteronomy 16:16, it says, three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, and in the feast of weeks, and in the feast of tabernacles. They shall not appear before the Lord empty. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. So three times a year, the Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles, they had to come up to Jerusalem where God had set the temple. And so this man, after Jesus Christ had healed him and made him whole, he obeyed the command of Christ in rising, taking up his bed and walking. And he obeyed the command of God by going into the temple and appearing before the Lord on one of those three feasts. Well, God's appointed you and I to appear before Him in the house of the Lord every time the doors are open. Imagine being 38 years of your life, and this was a command of God, and you couldn't go to the house of the Lord because you were infirmed, you were lame, you were impotent, and you were violating God's word three times a year for 38 years. I mean, that's how we are as sinners. We violate God's word. And then when God saves us, you know what we do? We seek to do things according to the word of God. We begin to order our lives in agreement with this book. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2 that they were saved and added unto the Lord's church daily. And what did they do? Why, they were meeting together and breaking of bread and teaching the Word of God. What a tremendous thing it was how they wanted to meet with the Lord. You see, when folks do not want to do what God says in His Word, it's a real clear indication that they're not one of His. It's a really good indication. It's a really clear example and shows us that when folks don't want to do what the Word of God says, they're not saved. The Bible tells us that we were dead in trespasses and sins, but God, who is rich in mercy, He saved us, didn't He? It says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know what the next verse tells us? That we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He hath ordained for us to walk in. You know what this man was doing? He was walking in the work that God had ordained him to. And you know where he found that work? In the Word of God. Bible says I'm supposed to present myself before the Lord. I'm going to go present myself before the Lord. Because that's what it says. So there he was. Another point I'd like you to see, if you turn over to the 27th Psalm, fourthly this morning, I believe he was desirous to go into the temple. Psalm 27 and verse 4, we referenced this earlier. And again, I reiterate, there was a time when I was not interested in being in the house of the Lord. And those of you who are saved, you've probably been, and since the time you were saved, there's a time when you maybe got up or maybe the night before and said, boy, I just don't want to go to church tomorrow. I don't want to go to church this morning. That's called a backslidden condition. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And I remember one preacher, he said this. He said, I know Baptists still believe in backsliding because we practice it all the time. And that's about the truth of it, isn't it? Listen. There's a general rule I've found in life, and that's that people do what they want. People do the things they want to. If they want to do it, they're going to make plans to do it, and they're going to follow through with it. A lot, and it's a sad state of affairs. People say, well, you know, if God didn't want me to do it, then He'll kill me. Well, He may just let you do it, and that may be worse than killing you. Sinners don't come to Christ. They don't want to come to Christ. They have no desire to come to Him. Jesus said in John 5, verse 4, "You will not come to me that you might have eternal life." You know why people don't serve the Lord? They don't want to. You know why people don't study their Bible? They don't want to. You know why people don't witness? They don't want to. You know why they don't bear testimony to family and friends? They don't want to. But when this man was saved, his desires changed. Now he had a desire to be in the temple. And the psalmist states in Psalm 27, verse 4, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after." And I'll tell you what, your desires and your seeking, what you seek after, are your desires. Those two things will always go together. You'll never desire something and not seek after it. And if you're not seeking after it, it's because you don't desire it. David said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." And here was a man who, as soon as the Lord saved him, he now had a desire to be in the house of the Lord, and that's exactly where he was. And again, I realize we have providential hindrances from time to time. But there's a lot of times we aren't providentially hindered. It's just a lack of want to. And so this man was desirous to be in the house of the Lord. He was desirous to sacrifice in the house of the Lord. He was desirous to do what God said and to be there and to glorify his Lord and Savior. Last of all, I believe he was desirous to be in the temple with the Lord. Remember, the temple was the place where God manifested himself among the children of Israel. This was the place where the Shekinah cloud of glory came down and dwelt and manifested. This was where the sacrifices were made. This is where the atonement sacrifices were made. This is where the Scriptures tell us that God's people had met and they offered up these sacrifices that were pictures of Christ unto the Lord. Everything about the tabernacle and now everything about the temple was a picture of the Lord. The approach into the temple, the holy place, the holy of holies, the mercy seat, the gold, the brass, the different fabrics that were used, the very veil that would be written to just a few more chapters later when Christ cried out, "It is finished." All of it pictured Christ. But His presence was also there. Well, those who are saved today, they desire to be with Christ as well. And Jesus said in Matthew 18:20, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." He told John on the Isle of Patmos, when John turned around and he saw this vision of a heavenly vision of Jesus Christ, where was Jesus walking? In the midst of the lampstands. What did he tell the church at Ephesus? Jesus wrote, had John write to the angel of the church to Ephesus, he says, "Write, saith him that walketh in the midst of the lampstand." Christ Jesus walks in the midst of this lampstand. This is where we come to meet with Jesus. I'm so glad you all are here. But I didn't come to see you. We came to meet with our Savior and to glorify Him, to offer sacrifices unto Him, to be edified in the preaching and teaching of His Word, and that sinners might be drawn unto Him. Amen. We come to the house of God. It's His house. If I want to see you, I'll come to your house. If you want to see me, you come to my house. But we come to the house of God to be with Jesus. And here He was. We ought to desire to be with Him as well. You know, I'm sure other people have said this and said it better than I'll say it. To show for a lost person, heaven's not going to be a real good time. If you don't like being in the house of the Lord, you're not going to like heaven. Because everything that we mentioned here that this saved person did after Jesus Christ healed him, glorifying God, sacrificing, worshiping according to God's Word, being in the presence of Jesus, that's all that takes place in heaven. And if you can't handle it or don't like it for 2 hours Sunday morning, hour and a half Sunday night, hour Wednesday night, you are not going to like eternity. You're just not. And it might be an indication that you need to be saved. That you need a new nature, a heavenly nature, to be born from above. He was found in the temple. If you're saved, are you found in the church of God, in the temple of the Lord today? You need to be. Not just bodily present, but are you following the Lord in scriptural baptism, serving Him in and through His church? You see, this man didn't just show up at the temple. He was engaged in the temple. He was worshiping. It wasn't enough just to be there. He was offering sacrifices. He was praising God. Jesus found him there. You know, there's some places Jesus found me at I shouldn't have been. But never was one of them in the house of the Lord. We ought to be there. So I pray that the Lord will bless and help you in this. Let's stand this morning and we'll have a word of prayer.